Paul in the Word of God, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's take a moment and quiet our hearts with prayer. Father, pour out the Spirit of God upon us, we pray. The Spirit of learning, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of grace. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a question that's deserving of our attention and an answer. That question actually has two parts. Just how serious is, or how lost is the sinner? Is the sinner really lost away from God? Is the sinner so really separated from God that in all this world there is not a solution for that separation? The second part of that question is brought on by the first part. Then we must ask, how serious is this salvation that we'll pay attention to and be a solution for that sinner's need? You see, the answer to that question is the answer to the Christian's need for assurance. It is one of the oddities, or not so much an oddity, as one of the great benefits of the Westminster Confession of Faith, that it has a chapter on assurance. As far as I know, and in every place I've ever read, it is the only Reformed confession that has such a statement. And in this statement on assurance, the confession plainly states that assurance isn't an absolute certainty with salvation. Some have assurance almost immediately, and some wait long for it, and there might even be instances where there be a believer who never comes to rich and full assurance. But everyone should have assurance. Every believer should have assurance, and they should make every effort, if they do not, to come to the place that they have assurance of their Christian salvation. So, having that in mind, this question of how serious is the lostness of the sinner, and bearing on that, how serious is this matter of salvation, let's begin by doing a brief word study in 1 Timothy chapter 15. Paul begins this statement by saying, "This is a faithful word." The word "saying" there is simply word. That's nothing more, nothing less. But he says it's faithful. He's saying, this word that I am in the process of speaking to you is trustworthy. It is an unfailing word. It is a word that you can trust. You don't have to doubt this word. This word you can trust. This is a worthy word. It's worthy or deserving of what I'm going to tell you. It's worthy that you accept it. It's worthy of your acceptance, and this emphasizes in the way the usage of the word is stated that you accept it with pleasure or welcome. Paul says this word, this trustworthy word, is worth you having pleasure in it. You accept it with gladness. Now, what is there about this word? This word tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world, this cosmos, this inhabited world, this overall conglomeration of mankind, the whole of what mankind represents. Christ Jesus came into that as a part of it, a man in a world of mankind. He came into this inhabited world, but he came to save, and he came to save sinners. The word sinners is a very interesting word, not because so much of the word sinners itself, because that's a common word. It is the most general and best known word there is for this particular classification. But here, it is an adjective used as a noun. What Paul would have us to understand is these sinful people, these are the sinners I'm talking about. He is a tall man. That's an adjective, a tall man. He is a sinful man. That's a man that does sinful things. But to say that they are sinners as a descriptive classification, they cannot be anything else. This delineates them. This describes them. This will tell you exactly who I'm talking about. I'm talking about who and what sinners are. None are going to escape this classification unless I can find some reason not to put them in here. They are this world of sinful people, sinners. So then we have the statement, as I'll paraphrase it here, this is an unfailingly true by every test and desires your full acceptance. This statement, I've said to you, Paul says, is an unfailingly true by every test and deserves your full acceptance or commitment. And this is the content of it. Christ Jesus came into the world of mankind, this whole of mankind, to save sinners, Paul says, of which I rank first, speaking of himself. He ranks himself, ranks all sinners, this whole world of sinners. He ranks them and says, when God looked down and he picked out the number one sinner, he says, it's you, Paul. There's no greater sinner. There's no worse sinner. There's no sinner I will rank higher than you, Paul. And so that's what Paul tells us about himself. He's ranked first. Then we can make this statement. This is a statement and an example of the divine purpose to save sinners. No less than that, we must understand. This is a statement and an example of the divine purpose to save sinners. Why is that important? Why should that be emphasized in a Reformed and Evangelical church of our day? Because there are those in churches now who say, it's not important about the salvation of sinners. That's not the subject of Paul's concern. Paul's concern is together in a great fellowship, to bring together in a great common understanding and common covenant of intent, and to have these people serve God. We don't have to worry about salvation. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about any great change in sinners. He's talking about a new direction for their life. But Paul tells us here in verse 15, the purpose of God lies behind the appearance of Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world. I was born as a part of the people of this world. You were also. We didn't come into the world. We were never outside the world. But there's something about this man of whom Paul is speaking and whom I'm speaking this morning and to whom you're giving your attention that's different than you and me. He came into the world. He is not a part of the world in one sense of the word. In the other sense of the word, he is. But he came into the world. Let's look at this for a moment. Look with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is a great education for us, isn't it? In John chapter 1, verse 9, we find John writing, "That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made from him, and the world did not know him." In verse 11, "He came to his own, and his own did not know him, but he came into the world." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He came, brought, entered into the world from a completely different intent than what we are. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, when Paul is speaking there of the great work of Christ, "But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death." The Scripture's concern with us in our understanding and reception of Christ is to make plain to us that he came into this world from outside of it, and he came with a purpose. Not as part of this world, the sinful part of it. He never in any way had any part of the sinfulness of this world. He was like unto us in all points, sin excepted. But behind the appearance of Jesus is the purpose of God for him to come into the world. The second thing we want to see is the purpose of his coming is stated, to save sinners. In Matthew chapter 1, when we find the coming of Jesus announced, an angel appeared to Joseph, said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In his birth, he came as a Savior. There was never a moment from the time of the birth of Jesus Christ till he ascended into heaven and at that place where he is at this present moment when he is not a Savior. Never, never a moment. He came as a Savior. He is a Savior. And he will always be a Savior to his people. The apostles speaking in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, where the apostle Peter can say, "There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." Always associated with this person and with his name is the fact of salvation which comes by him. No one else, nowhere else, is salvation ever found than in this one single person. We can ask the question then, who has he saved? He saved prophets, harlots, murders, rebels, one king, Manasseh. Wickedness in the Old Testament is named for Manasseh. None ever so wicked as Manasseh. And yet we are told he found mercy with God. And if he found mercy with God, he found mercy through the Savior, Jesus Christ. He saved a thief on the cross. But, here is the issue. The issue is simply this. Can he now, can he today save a sinner? Once we've answered that question of the past. Then we must look to that question of the day. Can he today save a sinner? Is it enough? Has the requirements of God been completed if one places their trust in him? If one believes the gospel as it's given to us in God's word, if one believes that, is it sufficient for salvation? We need to go to God's word and see what Paul tells us. In Romans, the 10th chapter, let's begin with the 9th verse. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I must ask you, what is so complicated in that? That if you know just the barest of definitions, if you understand what confess with your mouth is, if you understand what believe in your heart is, what is difficult to understand in that statement? Paul goes on to say, for with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. This is not difficult. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. We continue to find the simplest of statements here. For there is no distinction, get this, my friends, my beloved, get this. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Now, we don't have two different types of salvation. We don't have a distinction made here toward the Jewish nation who has to receive special attention different from some other nation. God has lumped them together. There is no distinction. There is no difference. We can't separate them. God has put them together. And he's in putting them together, he said he's Lord over all and he's rich to all. There's grace for all, but only grace that comes through believing in Jesus Christ. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, let me ask you, where is the complication here? Where is the problem that we have to have this, we have to surrender up all we've ever believed before, and we have to have this explained anew with all new categories put on the words and a complete new understanding brought to us by which, if we're going to receive, we have to admit, we have to confess, we've never understood before. We've misunderstood. Well, our ancestors misunderstood. All who've come before us, those who wrote our confessions, misunderstood. All but these certain few in our present day have misunderstood. And we must go to them to find the truth. Because if we want to know the truth, they alone can tell us. We can't believe these words that we've heard through the years and have been so plain to us. We must give them up because that's not really what they mean. They mean something else. It's not. Don't worry about what they say, because I can tell you what they say. Here's what they say, what we read them, the way we read them, the way we understand. That's what they say. But you can't believe that. You can't really understand it that way. You must understand it like we tell you. You must follow us in our understanding. If you don't, you will miss the way. But what we read is this simple statement, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the third thing we see in this simple passage is that Paul recognizes who the best illustration of a sinner saved is. Paul says, I am first. I am the chiefest. I am the one who must be pointed out as the sinner who needs saving above all others. I have heard in times past that any sinner can say that. Any sinner can in humility say, of whom I'm chief. And I think there's a certain truth to that, but there is still the fact of the statement that brings great assurance to the sinner that he can be saved in the way that Paul is speaking of salvation here, because Paul has been saved. Paul says, look at the fact. If you have a doctor, and this doctor has healed the worst case that can be brought to him, and you say, well, you can have confidence in what this doctor can do, because look at the efficacy of his work. Look how he's done his work and how good he has performed. I can have confidence. I will go to him with my illness because I can expect him to do the best for me. Paul says, it is so. It is so with salvation. Here is the chief, the one who was most ill, the one who had the worst case. Here's the worst case scenario. And the worst case scenario has been handled. So, anything less, we can have absolute assurance that it will be taken care of also. We need not fear that there will be failure. We can have great assurance in our salvation because Paul says, here I am, the worst of sinners that was saved. What does he say of it? He says, I was a murderer. I was a blasphemer. He calls himself a Pharisee. And a Pharisee is the worst thing there is before God. I believe I'd rather be a murderer than a Pharisee. I really do. And Paul could say he's a murderer and a blasphemer and a Pharisee. At the end of Christ's time here on earth, he had some men who had been extremely close to him, his closest of friends. And of those close friends, there was one to whom he was especially dear and close. That was to Peter. Peter was his closest of friends. Peter had confessed that he would die for Christ. He would do anything for Christ because he so loved him and believed in him. But Peter betrayed Christ. Betrayed him, blasphemed in the very worst way. He was a terrible, terrible betrayer of Christ. And it says Christ looked on him and he went out and wept. Peter was separated from Christ by his sin, by what he had done, the terrible, terrible blasphemy and the great degree to which he had acted as a coward and a traitor. Christ was risen from the dead, had come forth victor over the grave. And as he came out and he went about, he came to some of his disciples and he told them to go find those friends of his and tell them to meet him in this particular place. Go tell them that I'll be there to meet them. Go tell all of them to come. And Peter. Oh, can you not imagine what Peter's heart was like when he heard that? And Peter, well, have you not sinned some great sin that you think, oh, how terrible this is? How this has been an insult to God in Christ, that I've done this terrible thing. How I wished I had never done it. Have that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. And you know what's an encouragement? When I look back there and I see, and Peter, and I can read my name there. And when I think that maybe this life of mine, this dastardly, sinful, degrading, uninspiring life of mine is so very undesirable that not even God would have anything to do with me. And Paul is right there in my face that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Brothers and sisters, the best we can ever say for ourselves is that we are sinners, that Christ has come to say we are sinners. Saints, yes, no doubt. Now, the scripture calls us saints, not to be saints sometime in the great by and by, but saints now. But still, Paul says, of whom I am chief, Christ Jesus came into the world, not to gather good people, not to make a great fellowship. I think he will gather people. I think the scriptures are plain that there will be a great fellowship of a number no one can number. I'm prone to be on the side of those that say when the final numbering comes, the number of the saints will be greater than the number of the lost. I'm prone to be on that side. But that is a good side result. The great purpose lies in the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul is the chief. And we all are sinners who can take assurance from this salvation that Paul received from Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, for the table you've spread before us, a table for sinners to come. Lord, you have made us able, and now we rejoice before you. And thank you for your goodness to us. In Christ's name, amen.